Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. When our sins are many, your mercy is more. When we turn our backs on one another, you remain faithful to us. When we stray from your ways and your truths, you correct our path with your rod and your staff, and you comfort us in our correction. When we take what is not ours or we covet what another has, you offer us forgiveness and restoration. When we fail to do right, God, you never fail. And so we thank you, Lord God, for your justice and for your patience. Help us to remember that like your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways, your timing is often not our timing. Forgive us when we are impatient with you, God. Help us to be patient with others and to forgive as you have been patient and forgiving to us. Thank you, God, that we can approach you in your holiness through the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you have made a way for us in our sinfulness to be saved. Thank you that you hold us fast, that you are stronger than darkness, and that we can trust in your unfailing holiness and love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning, before you find a seat, turn to somebody around you, greet them, welcome them to church this morning.
If you'd like, you can have a seat. Our aim at FBC in all that we do is to treasure God and to love people. That's the purpose that he put each one of us on the planet. Everyone who's ever been born was here to love God and treasure people. That's what our Creator intended for us. The Bible says that each of us, though, needs others to help us do that. And so I'm delighted for your soul that you've come this morning in the presence of others to hear from his word, to pray, and to worship him together. If you're newer to a church, we'd love to know who you are. If you would like to do that, there's a blue card. If you'd like to let us know, there's a blue card in the bulletin, and you can fill that out and drop it in the communication box, which is back by the Welcome Center. At the Welcome Center, there's volunteers there eager to answer any questions you might have as far as they're able. And so that's a great place to just begin to ask things about church that you don't know and you'd like to know. During our school year, we have Sunday school classes on Sunday mornings for ages preschool up through teens and including adults. I teach the adult class. In the adult class right now, we've been going through the book of Matthew. It's been great. But later this spring, the last 6 weeks of the spring, we're going to transition that Matthew class into two classes, not Matthew. One will be on wealth and possessions, and one will be on parenting teens. I hope that one of those would be interesting to you, maybe both. They're both interesting to me. And parenting teens, you know that's for parents of teens, of course, but if you don't yet have teens, heads up, they're coming your way. And you might want to get a head start on that. And so, as well, grandparents, right? So, my age, so I have children who are parenting teens. And so, I want to be a good help to them. And so, that class would be good for you no matter where you're at. It's the other one is good, too, of course. We'd like you to sign up, though, for those classes so that we'd be able to do counts for rooms and stuff. And the one class, the parenting class, requires a book. And so, there's a way to get that through the church. And so the sign up for those things are at the website and at the Welcome Center on the desk. Our culture is pretty poor at connecting younger people with older people. But we believe that God has good in it for younger people to connect to older people. And so on Wednesday, March 27th, that's the Easter week Wednesday, we're having an event we're calling Easter Feaster at the Youth Center to connect our senior adults here at church with our teens here at church and the Youth Center ministry. And so there'll be a Passover celebration, kind of a meal there. It's our aim is for those senior adults and those younger folks to learn to love one another, to learn from each other, to connect together, to worship God together. And so if that sounds interesting to you, you teens will be hearing about it through the Youth Center. Parents of teens, you'll get an email. And if you're a senior adult, you can find more at the Welcome Center today, and I think there's a sign up there for you as well. Each Sunday, we have beginner's church for 3 and 4-year-olds to worship God in an age-appropriate way during the sermon time, and that'll begin after I finish praying. And so would you please pray with me now as we pray through some requests to God. Father, we come into your presence poor in spirit, not having all we need. And so we come looking into your face with petitions. We come asking for your help. God, would you please grant repentance and faith to us here in your church? In the business of life, it's easy to forget who you are and who we are. Would you give us a regular remembering of our sins and their wickedness, and give us a regular remembering of your Savior who gave himself suffering in our place to purchase your favor and forgiveness. Father, would you grant this same repentance and faith to those who we love who are proud of their sins and indifferent to your Savior? God, would you open the eyes of their heart to receive your saving grace? Would you please awaken them from the dead and save them from the path of your judgment for their sins? As well, Father, we ask that you would send your powerful spirit to the gospel-faithful churches around us. Put your word into the mouth of their preachers this morning. Put your spirit of prayer into the hearts of their members. Would you bless their unity, their finances, their evangelism, and their submission to the leaders you've appointed to them? God, may your kingdom flourish through their ministries. Father, we ask that you would give happy endurance to the volunteers in our children's ministries, nursery, beginners' church, Sunday school, Awana, youth ministry. These volunteers have been serving for 6 months now this school year. We're asking that you would not let their delight in you run dry, that don't let their eagerness to save and disciple children be exhausted, but instead give happy vigor of body and mind to these servants of yours. Give them a keen eye on your glories and a sincere love for the children and teens they serve. Father, we bring these requests to you because we are sure of your exceeding might and of your exceeding love. We believe that because Jesus died for our sins, that you hear us and care about our cares. Thank you. We love you. Amen.
Good morning, FBC. It's good to see you. Thank you for being here this morning. I went to bed an hour earlier, getting ready for the time change, and I laid in bed for an hour because I went to bed an hour earlier. And Pastor Tim prayed for us to submit to our rulers. I don't want to submit when it comes to daylight savings time. I don't like that. I'm thankful that you're here with me at 8:30 this morning, even though it feels like 7:30 in our heads. I lived in New Jersey with my family, we lived within a few miles of the ocean. And with the Jersey Shore right nearby, the boys and I had lots of opportunities to enjoy water activities, with my wife Melissa nearby cheering us on a beach chair, or maybe taking a nap on the beach chair when we were playing in the water. Building sandcastles, chasing seagulls away from our snacks, and looking for seashells on walks and finding hermit crabs. Those were all frequent activities. But for the boys and I, our favorite activity was taking on the waves. There were days when the water was really calm, And then there were days when the tide was coming in and the surf was a little rough and the waves were large. Those were our favorite days. Carson and Wesley and I would be out in the water. We'd be scanning for the next big wave. And I would tell Carson and Wesley, I want you to show that wave who's boss. And so as that wave came in, you would see us punching and hitting waves, trying to show that wave that we were stronger than it. But every once in a while, we look out and we see something brewing, a big wave coming into the shore. We would realize that this one might get us good. And so we would hold hands together and we would take on that wave. And when that wave would come crashing down on us and I would wipe the water from my eyes, I'd look around for my boys. Where are they? And often the first thing I would see would be Carson or Wesley's feet sticking straight up out of the water with the rest of their body underneath the water. That wave had just flipped them over. We lost a lot of battles to the waves. And one thing we learned, you can't stop a big wave in the ocean. We're not its boss. It's on its way to shore no matter how much punching or hitting we were going to do to it. Our passage today in Habakkuk is a lot like a wave getting bigger as it heads to shore. Habakkuk, if you remember last week, asked some serious questions to God in chapter 1. God answers his questions in chapter 2, and they seem like large incoming waves. There was no stopping them. You can turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk now. It's one of those minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament before you get to Matthew. And as you turn there, we want to remember that Habakkuk did have deep questions for God in chapter 1 that he wanted answered. One of his questions was this: God, why are you allowing so much that's wrong? And his question wasn't missing the boat. Things were wrong in Habakkuk's world. His country had disintegrated. His people were living in evil, despite all the messengers and prophets that God had sent to them, telling them, turn from your sins, follow God's ways. And in response to their continual wickedness, God will send his judgment. We'd seen some of the results of that judgment already. You can take a look at our map on the screen. Not only had the once powerful country of Israel split into two, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Judah's where Habakkuk was living. But also about 100 years before Habakkuk was born, Israel ceased to exist as a nation. And with the Assyrians already ruling Judah and its government collapsing, Habakkuk calls for God to show up. He's lamenting to God that God is idle when he ought to be working. Habakkuk strongly asks God to do something when everything is going wrong. And it's here when you think, this is the point in the story where God will show up. When Habakkuk's up against it and time is running out, then God will be there and make everything right for Habakkuk and his people. Because that's the part of the story where the good guys win, right? In every superhero movie, you have good on the winning side and evil getting annihilated. And then the people celebrate. You know that script. At the last possible second, things will turn around. But not for Habakkuk. Things won't get better. His team won't win. They're going to lose. And life's going to get worse. God's allowing the Babylonians to invade, and they are notoriously wicked. The days of Habakkuk's country are numbered. Habakkuk is stunned. He tries to regroup. He tries to ask God another question. God, why are you allowing even more that's wrong? Why are you doing this, God? How much longer can wrong continue like this? It doesn't sit right with us. Habakkuk is a good guy. He loves God. He's trying hard to do what's right. And things won't work out well for him. Life's not always rosy. things don't often work out the way we planned. Sometimes our hopes and dreams don't pan out. How do we view God then? How do we interact with God when life is in the pits? Leaves us wondering. We've got to ask a question here. Am I going to trust God only when it's good? Because if you've lived for any amount of time, you know things are often hard. They're difficult, sorrowful even. Think of all the things that cause us to say, why God? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Stories of Christians in other countries being persecuted or martyred for their faith. Maybe a family enduring a miscarriage. Cancer that comes far too soon. A marriage that was much better 10 years ago than it is right now. Maybe you know of an injustice that is so grossly unfair, but it's way too out of your control to possibly correct it. Maybe it's a job you dread going to every day, or it's a child that you prayed for again and again that's far from God, or depression that washes over you and it never seems to lift. Why, God? How much longer until things are right? Am I going to trust God when things are bad? We've got to answer that question. Last week we left Habakkuk sort of stunned. He was bewildered, hurt, but yet he was faithfully waiting on God for an answer. He's confused. He can't see ahead. He will wonder what's going to happen. Habakkuk's trying to have faith in the dark. And in the darkness, as we head into the middle chapter of this book, chapter 2, we see God's answers like a wave starting to roll in. God answers Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he voices his frustrations to God, and now he's positioned to hear from God. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Habakkuk says this, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk was ready to hear what the Lord had to say. Here's another reason why I like this guy. He's on alert to hear from God. He could have said, you know what? If that's how God's going to treat me, then I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But he doesn't. He's eager to hear from God. And FBC, God answers him. The Lord makes two things very clear in the next couple verses, verses 2 and 3. It says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God says, Habakkuk, write this down. Make it plain. Why do that? Because this message is not just for Habakkuk. It's for his people and then beyond. And what happens here is so very important. Habakkuk does write this down. He does make it public. And 2,600 years later, we're here in Medford, Wisconsin, talking about what Habakkuk wrote down. God's getting ready to say something that we ought to hear and we ought to understand. So God prefaces his message with some instructions. Verse 3 says that God's plan will come to pass. May take time, may not go as fast as we want it to go, but God's purposes will happen. And our good God will do exactly how he pleases. You know, God's plans for us, for all his followers, might seem delayed or missing, but they will come to pass, as Habakkuk's about to find out. You know, Habakkuk's been waiting for God's answers, and the Lord says, I am doing something about it, Habakkuk. I am the just God, like you said that I am. I will execute my plan in my timing. You know, this idea helps us because we're tempted to lose faith when we have to wait in our suffering. Our patience begins to run thin when we believe that God is not as timely as he should be. You know, how quickly do I question God when I get sick, when I feel poorly? Man, sometimes it's within a day. How often do your accusations against God start to go from simmer to boil when your plans begin to unravel? It's not going like you thought it would go. Yet patience is baked into, built in, is critical to having faith in God until the very end. You know, think about all the times that patience is required in faith. You know, here it is in this story. Habakkuk is waiting on God to deliver justice, and he will in his timing. But it's going to be much longer than Habakkuk thought it would be. In the Old Testament, people were looking forward. God's people were looking forward for centuries for the promised Messiah. And at just the right moment, Jesus arrives in Bethlehem. And now today, we wait on God for our answers to prayer. And sometimes we're waiting for him to guide us, and it doesn't come out like we thought it would. And we're also waiting for Jesus' followers, waiting for King Jesus to return again. He promised he would. You know, many in the first generation that actually lived with Jesus thought he was coming back before their lifetime was over. But he didn't. We don't know when it is. We wonder, is Jesus delayed? Is it not working like it ought to be? But God's plan is at work right now, just like it was in Habakkuk's day. Because God's time, his view of time is so much different than ours. Look at this verse from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, so some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come, all should reach repentance. God's plan is moving, even when you feel like you're in the dark. So what is the plan of God? What is the answer that Habakkuk is looking for? God gives Habakkuk here the defining moment, the key to the whole book. And these words will be used by not only Habakkuk and his people, but they'll also be used for hundreds of years in the future. This next verse will be repeated many times in the New Testament. Let's read verse 4. This is what God answers. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. There are two ways, FBC, to live your life. You can live puffed up, proud, working through life in your own strength, or you can live by your faith in the Almighty God. Trusting God when your circumstances are fabulous and everything's going your way, and trusting God when your circumstances are filled with sorrow, when your life seems harsh. This answer from God to Habakkuk, it's the fuel that powers this whole book. You'll see Habakkuk run with this verse all the way to the end of the book. If this verse was a football, Habakkuk picks it up, holds on to it, and he's stiff-arming opponents all the way to the end zone with this book, with this verse. You'll see him at the end of the book spiking this verse with joy. That's how much this verse changes Habakkuk's view on how he's supposed to walk with God. In the midst of all the wickedness and the evil in chapter 2, one commentator said that this verse sparkles like diamonds in a pile of soot. This Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 verse is good for our soul. Now, the first part of the verse, the soul puffed up, the not upright part, that refers to the Babylonians, the evil invaders. As we describe them in chapter 1, they are proud and lifted up. They are not upright. We've seen how wicked they are. What does it mean to be puffed up? We don't use that phrase a whole lot. Bible doesn't use it a whole lot either. but it means having an inflated view of yourself, a falsely inflated view of yourself. We see clues here to how the Babylonians lived this out. Chapter 1, verse 7 says this: the Babylonians are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Where do they get their standard of justice from? From themselves. They determine what's right and what's wrong. That's proud living. They determine their own dignity. They think that they're falsely deserving of honor and of respect while they're living out wickedness and evil. Look at verse 11. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their own God. The puffed up worship, their own strength and power, proudly believing that their might comes from within. I did it. Many have decided to believe in themselves, and that will be enough. We see more puffed up living in verse 5 in chapter 2. There's some more descriptions here. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. It's interesting to see these descriptions. The Babylonians excessively drank. They were drunkards, leading them to think foolishly that they were more powerful than they actually were. It's fascinating that the Babylonians were known for their consumption of alcohol. Can you imagine that today? Like a state in America known for their drinking? It's interesting, isn't it? The Babylonians, they were arrogant, pride radiating from them. In their minds, they were the main character in all that they did. It was about them. They were greedy. They didn't want money or material possessions, just that. They wanted people. They wanted nations. And it still wouldn't satisfy them. But the puffed up life doesn't satisfy. Verse 5 says that. The Babylonians had just about as much as anybody could possess, and yet it wasn't enough. As we go back to verse number 4, our main verse of this chapter, there's a part of it that says that his desires, is not upright within him. Babylon's chosen poorly. They're not upright. They've not followed the ways of God, the way of the righteous. God's given all of us a responsibility on how to live. Our choices are our responsibility. God will judge our choices. Babylon's chosen poorly. So if that's the puffed up, then who are the righteous? You know, you might be thinking Bible in your head. The Bible says that there's no righteous of their own doing. Romans 3 says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. If we are not righteous through our own works, then these are people that God has made righteous. They are made just by God when they repent of their sins and turn towards Him. These righteous are believers, God followers. The righteous ones are the ones who believe and live by their faith. You might be wondering, how do I know if I'm really living by faith? How do I know if that's showing up? It's happening in my life. When you are trusting God and following His word, you are living by your faith. This is described in this verse as a continual, daily activity. Because even as God's purposes move slowly, at least to us, we trust in God. We walk by His word. You know, it seems that living by faith calls for endurance. Trusting God even when things begin or seem to be going poorly. Think of Habakkuk's faith right here in this situation. It had to be busy. It was working. Habakkuk's working the idea of living by his faith, trusting God, even when invaders were at his doorstep. He's working the idea of trusting in God, even when his life would never look the same. He's working the trusting in God, even when everything that's familiar to him is getting pulled away, getting taken away. This is not some sitting at a worship service for an hour and then go living your week your way. This is radical, active faith. So FBC, patiently walk by your faith. Have confidence in what God is going to do. You know, the righteous person continues to endure by faith even when there are signs that God won't make everything right immediately. There'll be times in your life when you're wondering, God, why is this happening now? You'll hurt and you'll ache. You'll not understand. You'll almost be convinced that God just couldn't allow something like this, which you've experienced. And this is when God calls to his followers, the ones made righteous by God, to cling to their faith. Living by your faith when you're sick, living by your faith when a loved one passes away, living by your faith when you're bone weary of serving your family or serving in church, living by faith when you're away at college, sin is all around you. Any of those things might seem overwhelming. How do we have enough faith to keep enduring? God tells Habakkuk, recall what is true. Remember Jesus and his gospel. Soak in his word. Keep worshiping him. God will help us. For Habakkuk to live by his faith called for immediate action. He had to get busy. Trusting God was about to get real. So, and because he's waiting for God to judge the Babylonians, and he will, but not immediately, not right away. And so for the rest of chapter 2, God leaves Habakkuk and his what he needs to do and begins to focus on the future judgment that will be aimed at the Babylonians. God will answer Habakkuk's protest that he is idle. God's not idle at all. And man, if you're on God's side as you read the rest of chapter 2, you're a little bit relieved because God's got this. He's got the Babylonians in his hand. They will be judged and they will be found guilty. Their empire will be destroyed. They'll be punished for their wickedness in God's timing. And when you read chapter 2, if you're a Babylonian, you got to be frightened. There are explicit consequences for sin. They've not escaped God's wrath just because they're winning right now. And guess what? God's plan happens. The Babylonian Empire will crumble, all orchestrated as part of God's plan. You know, if you think back to chapter 1, Habakkuk thinks that the wicked get to live joyfully all the time. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 15, Habakkuk's recalling his metaphor of the wicked fisherman getting all that he wants. That's his comparison to the Babylonians. He says he brings them, all of them, up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. We are not going to find joy like that in this chapter. Sometimes what we think is happening and what is true, two different things. The judgment of Babylon here is described in five woes. This method of communication in the Bible is unusual. I'll explain the woes a little bit here. It's verbal ammunition for Habakkuk's people to use against the Babylonians. It's a little bit like godly taunting. I'm not sure if I've ever said that phrase before from the pulpit. God's giving the people of Habakkuk words to use to call out the wrong and describe the judgment that's going to happen to the Babylonians while they're being invaded. So even though the people of Judah are going to be losing right now, they're pointing out what's going to happen to the Babylonians. The people of Judah will use this poetry to remember what God will do one day. And I'm going to be honest. some of the words here are intense. So here's what the puffed up, proud, and evil Babylonians will face as a result of their ruthless, vicious living towards the people of Habakkuk. Woe number one, the puffed up will be plundered. We see that in verses 6 through 8. As we look through these woes, we see that there are consequences for living in resistance to God's law. The Babylonians plundered and took what didn't belong to them. See, look at verse number 6. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges, with debt. So they're taking on what doesn't belong to them. And then they violently attack other people, other cities. They kill many. Look at verse number 8. Because you've plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. Why? For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. As they heaped up wealth and committed violence, they realized, or they didn't realize, there was consequences for their actions. The ones who were abused by the Babylonians would look at what they stole as only just a loan that would need to be paid back one day. They were taking notes on what the Babylonians were stealing, and what rightfully belonged to them, one day they would take back. Rule number two, puffed up have a meaningless life. The Babylonians are heaping wealth on top, they're increasing their riches, and then they falsely believe, because I have so much, I'm safe from harm. I'm good. Nothing can get to me. They enjoy their spoils, but they forget. They miss something crucial. A life lived in wickedness is meaningless. Look at verse 10. You've devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. The one life that God gave them has been made worthless, and it won't matter because of the poor choices they've made. All that will be left for them to be remembered by is their house, their big old house that still stands. It's a reminder to those that see it that these people lived a meaningless life. Woe number three, the puffed up have lived in opposition to God. They've been bent on establishing an empire for themselves. And the goal to get there was, we're just going to destroy everything in our path, even people. They were consumed with their own goals. They labored hard for their own glory. They literally relied on everything except for God, their own strength, their weapons. They relied on their numerical advantage. They relied on their skills, their intelligence. But what they failed to realize is that one day the glory of the Lord will rule forever, and they won't. Look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe four, puffed up will live in shame. Babylonians were known for making their captives consume alcohol so they could sexually abuse them. Look at verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Their total disregard for human beings and their dignity. It's a sin easily seen. You know, that kind of violence in front of a holy God can't stand. God will judge them. The Babylonians, they were eager for their own glory, but they'll experience shame too. The second half of verse 16 says, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Woe number five. Puffed up, trusted in lifeless idols. The Babylonians loved worshiping themselves, and so they made idols to worship. So they were worshiping the very things that they made, one step deeper into making much of themselves. They foolishly trusted in their own strength, worshiping something that you made. Look at verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. God's people mocked this practice. They saw it was dumb. Well, the people of Israel and Judah, they will serve once again the living God. The invaders trusted their own lifeless idols. You know, 3/4 of this chapter is spent on describing the foolishness of puffed up living and the judgment that's to come. So are these woes just for the Babylonians? You know, much of this chapter is directly pointed at them, but there's wisdom in realizing the mistake of living a foolish, puffed up life. Because there is a temptation for us to leave the daily walk of faith in God and rely on ourselves. What does it look like to rely on yourself? You know, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses talks about this to God's people. And these verses are written in such a way that it takes little effort for us to apply this right now to us today. Listen to these words. When you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. These verses catch me, because when the days are prosperous and the days are good, it's so easy for me to congratulate me for all my hard work. I did this. I made this. And that mentality, FBC, promises much, but it doesn't deliver. We would be wise to ask ourselves, when we're successful, when our retirement accounts look really good, when the new car is in the driveway, when the bills are all paid, who gave us every penny? Don't forget the Lord your God, but rather live faithfully following his word. We leave the 5 woes behind us, and we end with verse 20. We see the dead idols, but then we go to the living God. Says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The dialogue, the conversation between Habakkuk and God is over. It's time, Habakkuk, to end your protests. God's addressed the issues. He's not idle. He's at work. The wicked do not run unchecked. In fact, they'll be judged according to God's plan and in his timing. So it's time for Habakkuk to put the doubts away. And what is it time for? It's time to humbly bow in awe of God, because he's ruling the universe and no one else is. It's time to worship God. You know, there is a time for lamenting, and as you work through the sorrow and the grief and the anger of things that seem to not line up with God's plan, or we believe that something that goes against what God's character should be. But as you read the Bible, you'll see this especially in the Psalms and right here in the book of Habakkuk, we can ask God questions, hard questions. It's good for us to do that, because being honest with God builds our relationship with him. But after those questions are done, it's time to rehearse what is true, recall the promises of God, and worship him. Grab Habakkuk 2:4 like a football and run with it. Claim it. There's time for the follower of God to live by their faith, by trusting in his word and trusting in God. Chapter 1, we see wickedness run unchecked. That comes to a stop in chapter 2. There are consequences for living in evil. You know, Habakkuk will respond to God's answers in chapter 3. We're going to see his response next week. But what's our response for this chapter, FBC? There's two ways to live: in our own strength and in our pride, or living by our faith, following God's words. Am I only going to trust God when it's good? I can live by my faith, even when it's dark, by trusting God, following his word. Let's pray together. Dear God, there are circumstances that we all walk through that are dark. I'm imagining that many FBCers can think of those moments in their life. God, help us to remember that we are not alone. God, you are working. You are ruling. God, help us to run and claim the good news promises that the made righteous, the ones made righteous by Jesus, can live by their faith, confidently live by their faith. God, would you increase our trust in you? Increase our desire to follow your word. God, let us worship you now because you are worthy of it. God, would we humbly come before you and express our awe and our need of our great God? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we think about this and as God works in our hearts, I hope that you're with me and you see your need for him. You need to recognize him on his throne, in his majesty, in his goodness, and how we need him every day. So would you stand with us and sing this song? Lord, I need you. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, sin runs deep, your grace is more, your grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free, the holiness is Christ in me. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I
restless, oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Listen to the good word that powers the book of Habakkuk, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous, the made righteous by God, shall live by his faith. Go, FBC, and live by your faith.